Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year to you. It's lovely to see you, and particularly happy birthday. Oh, she's gone again. Where have you gone to? Oh, she's disappeared again. Right, to Isabel. the good news is that there is not going to be a lock-in. Okay, so those of you who weren't anticipating staying for the rest of the afternoon, do not worry. We are not locking in. We are just going to kind of let everybody kind of head off. But we wanted to kind of have time where we could actually have food together. So the plan is to have a kind of quicker sort of service part, which is obviously this part that we normally do. And then we'll have lunch at 12. And if you want to head off after that, then you're welcome to do that. But basically, please do stay for lunch because we've ordered like enough for everybody. So we'd really love to feed everybody. And we want to have communion together as part of that. So if you want to, you can. That's probably, I'm just sort of giving you permission to say, that's probably the time that if you're not staying, that's time to sort of slip out quietly, okay? But I would love you to stay for the rest of the day. That'd be great. Over the last kind of month or so in our house, we have been indulging one of our most enjoyable activities in terms of television watching, which is we have gone back to rewatch the whole of The West Wing. Anyone a fan of The West Wing? Any of you sort of seen The West Wing? So some of us love The West Wing. If you don't know what The West Wing is, it's basically what American politics should be like, but is not going to be like for the rest of the... I don't know how long we're going to have it. It was actually as a result of Trumpity Trump winning that we said, oh no, we've got to go back and we've just got to have another look at what it could have been like if... If something different had happened. Anyway, essentially, it's a story about the kind of the presidency of a particular kind of guy and just how that kind of works. And at different points through the season, what you actually kind of get, because it's over a period of 8 years, the guy's in office for two terms. So over 8 years, every now and again they come round to what's called the State of the Union Address. And the State of the Union Address basically is where he kind of comes and he addresses Congress and he sort of says, this is how things are and this is where we're trying to go. And to a certain extent, I want you to think of me as a president today. but I do want you to think about this a bit like that. This is a wee bit like that. You know, where are we at? What's happened? But actually, where are we going and what's coming up next? I have no pretensions as to, you know, well, no, I have one or two pretensions about being kind of like wanting to have meetings where I can kind of go, what's next? That's one of the things that happens in the thing. He kind of goes, right, when he's had enough of whatever's going on, he just kind of goes, what's next? And I just think that's actually a power that should be given to me to be able to kind of, you know, move things. Anyway, never mind. Right, okay, no, nobody's buying that. All right, I can see that. All right. So what I want to do is I wanted to spend some time just thinking about where we've been. But not just in terms of history and stuff like that. I want to base what we're doing this morning on the things that God has actually already spoken to us about. So over the last wee while, God, over the last 20-odd years, the church has been in existence since 1996. So over these 21 years... God has spoken on a number of different occasions and in a number of different ways, and fortunately we're not going to touch on all of them. But what I wanted to do was I wanted to actually just sort of touch on some of the key points that God has spoken to us over the years, and actually just to kind of refer to some of these things and see how we're getting on. So, Danny, if you go on to the next slide, that's great. Okay, so what we've done with them over the period of time is we've actually kind of made, we've taken these things that God, we believe God has spoken to us, that are distinct about who we are as a church and what we're called to be, and we've created for ourselves what we've kind of called declarations, basically, where we have sort of taken the prophetic words and we've said, right, well, if we believe that that's to be true, then this is what we declare about ourselves, that these things are true, that these things are going to come to pass, that these are the things which are going to be, if you like, our touchstones as we go along, that we're going to be thinking about these and going back to these. And so it seemed an appropriate place for me, anyway, today to be thinking about these. So I just want to run through some of these and maybe just kind of make a few comments about where we're at and where we're going to kind of go over the next year or so. So the first of them is this, that, in Jesus' name we proclaim and declare that we are a child of promise, a child of miracles, a child of healing, a child of revival. We don't actually have our banner out for some reason today. I don't know why we managed to forget that, but we have a banner out here normally each week, which actually sort of says that. And some folks ask the question, you know, what does that actually mean? What are these what is the promise? Well, I believe the promise of God is this: anyone who calls on the name of God will be saved. You know, we are people who believe that and are looking for that. We're expecting that to happen. That when people hear about the good news of Jesus Christ and they call on God's name and they ask him to come and to save them, that's exactly what he does. And each one of us here are a testimony to that fact. Each one of us who have experienced that for ourselves know that to be true. That when we called upon God's name, Jesus came and he rescued us and put us on a pathway into new life with him. And actually, we're seeing that. And this last couple of years in particular, these last 22 months, we have seen over 82 people making first-time professions of faith. Some of you here are part of that number that have actually committed themselves to Jesus Christ. We have seen more people in the last kind of couple of years coming to faith than we have ever done. And that is because the Lord has spoken a word about us pushing into the harvest that he has for us. And all the limitations that we had on us to stop us growing have been taken off. We'll come to that in a minute. But that's one of the big things that God has promised us. We're going to see lots and lots of people giving their life to Jesus. And we're already seeing that, and we're going to see that more and more. We are going to see miracles. We've already seen some miracles happening. We've already seen some people who have been healed by God in ways that clearly are impossible. We've seen answers to prayer which are impossible, and we know that God moves miraculously amongst us, but we are going to see more of that. We're going to see healings, as I say, and we've seen lots and lots of them over the years, and I think that one of the things that's going to happen over this next season is we're going to press back into looking for God to do even more than we have ever asked or imagined. Jesus said to us, "You will do even greater things than these," talking about the things that he had done. You will do even greater things than Jesus did. That is mind-boggling, but it is the scripture, it is true, and that's there. And we believe that. That's one of the things that we're pressing forward for. And as a result of that, we believe that God has spoken a word over us, that we will be a seat of revival. What is revival? It is the place where God moves in sovereign power to do his will and to bring a whole swathes of people magnificently and wonderfully into the kingdom of God. So we believe that. We believe that we're a deep well of the supernatural and healing. We believe that actually we're going to see incredible healings and incredible miracles amongst us. Why? Because it is a demonstration of the power of God today. Do you want to know that God is real? Well, wait until he touches your life and he heals you. If you want to know that God is real and you need a miracle, wait until God comes and breaks into your circumstances in ways which could not possibly be yours or anybody else's, and you will know that God is amongst us. That is what this whole community, this whole city, this whole nation needs. They need God, the miraculous one, to break out amongst us. And that's what many of us are looking for in our life. So many of us, many of you need a miracle just now for your life, exactly. There's a good few of us who are asking for that. That is what God wants to do amongst us, and that is one of the things we're believing for. This next one is about the urban monastery, a house of prayer and worship, a mission base, a community, a community of healing and renewal, a place of learning and equipping, and a center of creativity. This is the vehicle, if you like. This is the kind of the conceptual kind of framework in which all of these things will actually can be held together. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about this particular part of it, so I'm not going to talk more about it just now. I'll touch on it again later, and over the next 5 weeks, we're actually going to look at each of these elements, because God, this is a key element of the vision that God has given to us. God has called us to walk in an unknown path. This is a particular word which was about a choice that was made available to the body of Christ a few years ago. A prophetic woman spoke about this and said, you can walk in the known path or the unknown path. The known path is a path where you are faithful to God and do what you have faith to believe, but it is one in which essentially you're still in control. The unknown path is a path where you will not be in control. You do not know how you will do what's coming up. You have no idea how to get there. But God will do even more amazing things than you could ever ask or imagine. And we as a church at that time thought about it, prayed about it, and then made the decision that we would walk on the unknown path where we are not in control, where we don't know how to make the thing happen, but we are completely dependent on God. That's one of the elements of the things that God has called us to. that we are to be called, and this is an interesting one, we're declared that we're moving from laboring through transition and now pushing for the harvest. That's a pregnancy kind of imagery, isn't it? It's about, you know, moving from the period of laboring through transition, and then finally the harvest comes, the baby comes, if you like, the harvest comes. And again, that it's interesting to me that that's a declaration that we've been praying over the church over these last few years. And this is the period where we've seen that great harvest beginning to come. And the next one then is about that we carry the sound of advance. We carry a top-down strategic calling, a bottom-up local calling. These are the sounds that bring breakthrough. We're called to be a local church. And we are a local church. We belong in White Inch. We're rooted in the earth here. We're committed to being here. We're committed to serving the community here, both in terms of the poor and the needy, the families, the schools, all of the rest of the kind of folks around about here. This is where we are, earth. This is where we're called to. And yet, God has also called us to have a vision beyond ourselves, to actually see ourselves as those who are part of the wider church, both within the city and within the nation, and indeed within the nations. And so God is calling upon us, which is that we are to demonstrate through local action what will be multiplied in other places. And that multiplication will have an impact on, we believe, not just simply the ways in which church functions, but the ways in which government functions, the ways in which education and health and all these other kind of key elements of community actually function. We believe that we're meant to impact that. We believe that that's actually the call that God has given to us. And so that's part of how we believe we will see breakthrough happening as we move forward. We declare that obstacles and that prevented growth are now gone. The ceiling that restricted our growth in the past is now broken. We have not yet outgrown this room, but we are going to. And anyone that hasn't spotted that, you know, that's those of you who sit at the front, you probably don't notice. But see, the people that come late, they're not sure that they're going to get a chair anymore. We actually have literally nearly run out of chairs. We are going to get some more chairs. But the point about it is that actually, that's not really the point. It's not about here. It is actually about the multiplication and the growth of the church here in White Inch and beyond. We'll talk more about that as we move forward. But those restrictions which we've had, we've always bumped up against we get to about sort of like 70, 80, 90, 100, and then we've kind of like dipped again, and then up and down and up and down. And it's been like, for a number of years, it was like a glass ceiling for us, but now God has helped us to break through that. And we believe that actually we're going to see continued growth. We're going to see actually the point where we are going to see this building outgrow, and we are going to have to think about, we are already thinking as a leadership team about how do we actually deal with that? What do we do about that? So we're thinking about all these sort of things. We proclaim that and declare that we will flourish within the institutional structures that he's placed us in. This is a really interesting one because actually that we're part of, in case you didn't know, we are actually part of the Church of Scotland. I know that some of you don't know that, and I know that some of you pretend that we're not, but we are actually part of the Church of Scotland. And it's an interesting thing because the Church of Scotland is a very mixed bag, and it's going through a massive, massive decline and massive problems, all sorts of things going on in the Church of Scotland. And yet God's spoken to us directly. This is actually this declaration has come from a prophetic word that said to us, listen, you're going to prosper within your institution. You don't need to jump. You know, there's lots of us, there's lots of my pals, lots of people that we know who are in the evangelical wing of the church who have looked at the things that are happening in the Church of Scotland and who have said, time to go. We don't want any part of that. And for good reason, let me tell you, for very good reason. And yet, God has spoken to us and he said, don't jump. Just wait. You will prosper in this institution. But there's more than that. And again, we'll come to that in a minute. Okay, that the building that we have positions us for transformation in White Inch and beyond. That's both the building that we have around the corner and this building, actually. But also, God's going to do other things with us with that. And again, you know, we're looking for that. And we're looking for that transformation to happen on an individual level, family level, community level, and right across in a whole variety of different ways. We want to see transformation impacting us and beyond. That, again, an interesting one. We are... Well, Yeah, we proclaim and declare that that we will see that transformation. And then the last one is this. In Jesus' name, we break all agreement with the spirit of poverty and proclaim and declare that this is the season of endless possibilities, that God is our faithful provider who meets our every need. I am absolutely delighted to be able to tell you that as of now, we are in the black as a church. In everything that we're doing, we have enough money coming through on a month-by-month basis to pay our bills and do our things. We have money in the bank. We would love more money, obviously. There's other things that we would love to be able to do we haven't done yet. But actually, a number of months ago, we were sort of saying we are in the red. We can't actually pay. And now we've got a balanced budget. We've actually, you know, we've set a budget for this year, or setting a budget for this year, which is balanced. That is a huge thing for us. That's a huge thing. God has provided for us miraculously, incredibly, and we are trusting him for more and more and more of that. And that allows us to do another thing. It allows us to do what is absolutely impossible for us, to dream beyond our capacity, to go beyond what we have enough for. You know, because actually, you know, God writes the checks for the things that he orders. God writes the checks for the things that he orders. He always pays for what he orders for, okay? And when he tells us that this is what he's going to do, and this is what he wants to do, and this is how we're going to move forward, and we might look at it and we sort of say, we do not have the money for that. God says, it's okay. I have the money for that. I have the money for that. And so when we look forward, as we're going to, as we think about these things, and we can be confident of this, that we're not looking forward from a place of lack. We're not looking forward from a place of uncertainty about what God is able to do. We're looking forward from a place of confidence in what God can do amongst us. So that's all, if you like, by way of just sort of saying that, you know, things are amazing. Things are good. Things as a church, you know, are exactly, you know, where we would want them to be. We would want to be where we are. But I wanted to tell you about a story I've read in a book by Pete Gregg. If you've not got a hold of this, this is the latest book from Pete Gregg. He's a guy that leads 24/7 prayer. It's called Dirty Glory. And I've probably kind of quoted this story before, the Blue Camp 20 story with you before. But I felt in particular as I kind of came to today, there was a particularly important story for us. Blue Camp 20 is actually in America. It's part of the Santa Fe Trail. So basically, it's one of the kind of the, when the Americans landed on the East Coast, basically, they got as far as the East Coast, and then they established themselves. And then the pioneers began to kind of break out and go west. So they went west across to California. They went west down towards Santa Fe and the places down in New Mexico. They pushed out across the whole of the continent, and basically they colonized as they went, and they took hold of the kind of the land and so on as they went across. And this Blue Camp 20 is one of the camps. It was the first camp that you got to on the Santa Fe Trail. Okay. And basically, it was called Blue Camp 20 because it was on the Blue River, hence the blue. It was a camp, therefore it was called a camp. And it was 20 because it was 20 miles into the Santa Fe Trail. Okay, so it was the first. Basically, the pioneers were all good to go. You know, they got their covered wagons, they'd done all that kind of stuff. They'd left, and the first place that they got to was Blue Camp 20. That's the first place that they landed. Okay. And they established themselves there. And it was always intended to be the staging post that would then push them out into what effectively was the Comanche and Cherokee tribe area, which was basically the bit that they had to kind of get through. For 700 miles, the trek was 700 miles from start to finish until they got to Santa Fe. And during that time, all the way through that time, they would be attacked. They would be, you know, anyone who's seen, you know, the kind of the least, what's it, reverent, I can never, no, I always get that name wrong. The one with, you know, that guy that was Indians and cow, okay, that one. Anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Just leave it at that. But the point is that whole kind of trail was an interesting place, because what happened was this, that actually Blue Camp 20 was always meant to be a staging post for people who were going to pioneer the West. That was always what it was intended to be. But over a period of time, what actually happened was this, that the camp became a settlement, and the settlement became a town. And the town was named Little Santa Fe. In other words, the folks who actually had set out to pioneer the West, to go right to that to the place out in Santa Fe, where they felt that that's where their future was, that's where the hopes were, that's what their aspirations were, that's where they were aiming to go, that they stopped at the first staging post, and they called that Little Santa Fe. They settled there. They stopped there. And instead of pressing on to the goal that they'd set themselves, they actually established themselves after they'd done their first bit of pioneering. They'd done the first 20 miles, and then they stopped. And they stopped for a very good reason, because they knew what was coming next. They stopped because they knew what was coming next. They knew the cost. They knew the number of people who had lost their lives already as they tried to pioneer and get out to Santa Fe. They knew the horrendous challenges that they were about to endure, the great, great difficulties that they were about to face. And to be honest with you, some of them just kind of got there and said, this is far enough. This is far enough. I don't want to go any further. I've had enough. You know, it was bad enough that we left. It's bad enough that we got here. But at least we can kind of like, this is something we can live with. And so the camp became a settlement. The settlement became a town. And the town is called Little Santa Fe. And they gave up on their dream. They gave up on their dream. They gave up on their desire to actually get to Santa Fe. And I bring this up today, having said how good it is that we are where we are. How good it is that we are where we are. How good it is that God would bless us. How great it is that actually we're already seeing healings and miracles and salvations, how we're seeing a provision, how we're growing as a church, how we're doing all sorts of amazing things in the community, how we're impacting in all sorts of different ways. And you know the temptation is to settle. The temptation is to stop. The temptation is to get this far and to just, instead of continuing to pitch for what it is that God had called us to, it's to actually sort of say, oh, actually, I pioneered quite far enough, and actually it's quite a cost. And to be honest with you, that's far enough, isn't it? Let's just stop here. Let's just stop here, and let's actually kind of build a worship center. Let's build a healing center. Let's build a ministry center. Let's build a church. Let's get a warehouse in South Street. Let's move, because we're not going to fit in here, so let's go to South Street. Let's get a warehouse on South Street, and that will, you know, we can have hundreds of peoples coming and worshipping. That would be great. Let's do that. And let's set up a training center. Let's do all these things. Let's settle down here. But that is never what we've been called to. We're a pioneering church. We're a forerunner church. We are called to take the gospel to the city and to the nation and to the nations. God has called us to see a vibrant, worshiping, witnessing church in every community and network in Scotland. That's actually the call that is upon us as a church. That's one of the things that he's called us to do. And we cannot do that if we settle here. We cannot do that if we simply say, you know, this will be pretty good, actually. This is good. This is okay. This is fine. This is good. There's good bits, and we're doing lots of interesting things, and there's lots of stuff to keep us busy here. And that's absolutely true. But it is not the call of God on us as a church. It is not the call of God on us as a church. I want to just read to you some of the things that over the years... I want to kind of read to you... It's a birthday message for the birthday girl. There you go. I want to read to you some of the things that over the years God has sort of spoken to me in particular, but I believe that actually a lot of the stuff that he's given to me actually belongs to us as a fellowship as well. Stacey Campbell in 2008 spoke this, and she said, "There's an ancient anointing in the Church of Scotland for a national vision." And speaking to me, she said, "Your denomination there is, in your denomination, there is a resurrected anointing for the nations. Your ambassador to bring the message, give me Scotland or I die. God will give you a strategy and a vision to resurrect an anointing for the nation of Scotland and the Church of Scotland in the nations. You are an ambassador, a catalyst, a lead domino that will trigger this." Bob Ekblad spoke about it, and he said, "There's a mantle of authority on you to carry that will bring fire to the tinder dry wood of the Church of Scotland." Aaron McKenzie spoke and said, "The Lord has given you Scotland as your inheritance. You will be given the keys of the houses of God." The Clan leadership team in February 2014 said, "There's a kingdom shift where people are now going to start giving you buildings." And then they said, "The Lord is sending you Hebron men rather than Absalom men who have a new level of anointing for the years to come." The difference between these two is that Absalom was the period of time where David was in the desert, and basically it was the ragamuffin bunch, the crazy bunch, you know, the mighty men who went around and did all sorts of crazy stuff. But actually what happened was Hebron was a place where David established his reign and rule, where the kingdom was established. And so Hebron leaders were added to the team, basically, that David had to establish the work of God, to establish the rule and reign of the kingdom. Mark Stibbe sort of said in 2009 to me, he said, "You have an office of the minister, but an anointing and mantle of a missional bishop, which is translocal and regional. You're a regional overseer, a superintendent of the whole region in the spiritual realm. You're being moved from 3 to 4 places to 30 or 40, and ultimately there'll be 300 or 400 places." And then he said this, "You have to break rank, break camp, and advance." And he particularly referenced the verse that we're going to see in a minute, "Because the Lord has given you the land." So let's look at this verse, which I believe is the verse that I want to talk about today in particular, from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and reading from verse 6 to 8. This is the word that is spoken to the people of God, Israel, to Moses, while Moses was in charge. And basically, it was a bit before they went off for 40 years into the desert, okay? So they had just come out of Egypt. They just crossed over the desert. They had gone to Mount Horeb, Mount Zion, and had received the laws and all the rest of that. So they'd done all of that. And then what happened was this, that actually God spoke this to them. Okay, so this is the words that he spoke. "The Lord your God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill countries of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to you, to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" I think that, for me, it's a very sort of simple thing. I've been asking the Lord, what have I to say today? You know, I've been asking him for quite a long time, actually. What do I say today? And I think it's very simple. I think he's giving us our marching orders. I think he's sort of saying, break camp, advance, take the land. Break camp, advance, take the land. It's very simple. Very simple. That if we and really the simple thing is this, that actually it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me personally, because and for us, because actually it's a challenge to sort of say, you got as far as Blue Camp 20. But that's not where I called you to. Santa Fe is the end of the Santa Fe Trail, not Blue Camp 20. Blue Camp 20 is a diminution, a making small of the calling that is upon you. God is calling us, listen, let me be clear, God is calling us to see a vibrant, worshipping, witnessing community in every community and network in Scotland. That is actually what we are tasked with. That is our job. That is what it is. You know, that is what he's saying. That is what he said to us. And if you do not feel that that is an impossible task, if you do not feel that that is ridiculous, that we should be asked to do that, then you do not understand the magnitude of what it is that God is actually asking of us. You do not understand what it is for us to actually to step into what effectively is the Santa Fe Trail equivalent for us, to go through the next 680 miles of whatever it is to get it to the place that God has called us to. And I'll be honest with you, one of the things that I am conscious of is just I can so easily get myself wound up and kind of like, you know, riled up and let's go and let's do this and all the rest of it. And I have felt such a sense of holy awe, fear about this, about coming and talking about this today. I spent ages saying to God, I don't think I should say this. I don't think I should say this. I certainly don't think I am capable of saying this. I don't think this is a good idea, God. I have argued with him and argued with him and argued with him about this and do you know why? It's for a whole variety of reasons. It's because I fear the consequences. You know, I was 25 when I started, 26, whatever it was, when I started in the ministry here. And to be honest with you, I didn't know anything about anything at that point. And to be honest with you, pioneering when you're 26 is easy, for those of you who are 26, because you don't know what you're talking about. And I did not, you don't have a clue what's in front of you. You don't have a clue what the cost is going to be. You don't have a Scooby. You just don't. And I'm not saying that in any disrespectful way. I don't mean that in any disrespectful way. I'm sorry for those of you who are that age or younger. I don't mean it that way. What I mean is this, that actually, that there's a... this is how to work out where you are in the spectrum of, like, open to craziness or not, right? So there's a story... Right, so the story of Jonathan, who is Saul's son, David's pal, Jonathan, right? And the story of Jonathan is that they were in the middle of, they were having a bit of a battle. Basically, they were being invaded, as always, by the kind of the surrounding tribes. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, two of them, against a multitudinous army, had this conversation when they went, "We could take them, couldn't we?" "Aye, we could." "On yourself, then." "Right, let's go." And the two of them, like bams, jumped over the top, ran up the hill, chased them like crazy and went, "Rah!" and started kind of fighting with the guys and basically routed the whole army, right? And if your response to that is to go, "Yes, that's exactly what we should do," then you're probably on that side of the spectrum. I listen to that now and I think, that is so stupid. How stupid can you possibly be? That is a crazy... That's just a stupid, stupid thing to do. Because I've seen it, and I know what the cost of that is. I understand the implications of that. And listen, we need the crazies who will stand there and go, "We could take them, can't we? We will." And listen, I can see it in some of your eyes. I know that some of you are those people. And actually, some of you are those people, even though you're older than 26. I know there's a few of you like that are just like, "Come on, I don't care, we're doing it anyway." But there are others of us who are on the other side of things, who are kind of looking at it going, "Nah, actually, I know what it'll cost. I know what it'll cost for us to say that actually we're going to keep pressing forward. We're going to break camp, advance, and take the land. I know what it'll cost in terms of relationships that'll go wonky and horrible and people who'll attack us and it'll be folks within the church and it'll be folks outside. It'll be people in the denomination. It'll be people that you'd expect that'll support us and they'll give us a kicking. And I know what it's like to be abandoned. I know what it's like to fail. I'm also conscious of the fact as I look at it, I think, you know, and this is one of the reasons I really argued with God about this. I said, I know my frailties as a leader. I know my weaknesses. I know how hard I find it to follow through in some of these things. I know how hard I find it to actually kind of be consistent. And actually, you know, and this morning, I'm still arguing this morning with him. And I'm going, nah, this is a stupid idea, Lord. I'll do another thing. I've got another, you know, I had another plan. I'll do the other thing. I'll do that. That'll be good. You know, people will like that. And it'll be entertaining. We'll all laugh. It'll be funny. And I'm arguing, and I'm sort of saying, you know how broken I am, God? You know how incapable I am of doing this? And then he said, that's why I'm asking you. That can't be the answer. But it is. It is the answer. It is the answer. You know, our brokenness is not the answer in terms of why God can't use us. Our brokenness is the reason that God can use us. It's not because of the fact that we're capable. It's not because somehow we're going to match our way up and, you know, we're just going to make this thing happen. And, you know, if we have a 10-point plan and we just make, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't work like that. You know, he uses us in our weakness and our brokenness. He uses us in our inadequacy. He uses us despite our weakness, despite the fact that actually we can't do this. We just cannot do this. And so for me, you know, I don't come today with a triumphalistic, you know, break camp, advance, take the land. It's not triumphalistic. It's not even empty rhetoric. It is a call to count the cost. You know, those guys who settled in, you know, we might look at the guys who settled in Blue Camp 20 in their little Santa Fe, and we might kind of go, you know, how could they possibly do that? How could they possibly give up on the dream? But listen, there are those of us who have lived long enough who know how hard it is and who understand entirely why they stopped there. Entirely why they stopped there. It's not, God is, but God, and this is the thing, but God speaks. But God speaks. But God says, this is what I want you to do. And I don't want to be somebody who has, you know, who has deep water faith, who lives in the shallow end. You know, I don't want to do that, and I don't want to be disobedient to the call of God on my life, and I don't want us to be disobedient to the call of God on us as a church. And so, you know, in humility and with fear, real reverent awe, I say, this is the word of God that he's given to me to share with you today as we think about the vision, as we think about the future. We have been at this mountain long enough. We have been at this mountain long enough. Break camp, advance, take the land. What does that look like? Well, we're going to spend some time thinking about that today. We're going to be spending some time thinking about that over the next few weeks as we think about the urban monastery. I just wanted to sort of say one last thing before I finish and we have soup together. And that is this, that I think that one of the things that God has also sort of been talking to me about as part of this is that actually there's a need for us to revisit some of the foundational elements of what God has actually been placing in our hearts and minds over these last 21 years. And what I mean by that is this, that actually over the years we have gathered up through investing in relationships and time all sorts of different elements of our walk with God. So we spent time with the guys, for example, at Holy Trinity Brompton, who've done the Alpha course and who encouraged us into, you know, seeing that actually people are open to the gospel and we can take that and how we can contextualize that and so on. We've been out to places like Bethel, where through the teaching of folks like kind of Bill Johnson and others, we've actually kind of taken we've understood that it is that anything is possible, that there is no limitation in what God can do with a group of people who are willing to submit themselves to him and be committed radically to obeying his word to them. And that actually, that has released a level of healing and a level of miracles that have been that have been bubbling under the surface, but there is much, much more for us to be seeing. We have been engaged with folks in Iris and Roland and Heidi Baker, and we've been focused on stopping for the one. You know, what is it to give ourselves to the one that's in front of us, the poor, the last, the lost, the least? We have understood what it is to kind of be laid down lovers. We've understood that it's only in intimacy that we find fruitfulness. All of these key strands are important for us, and that God wants us to, in some ways, go back and refresh and go deeper into some of these key areas. We spent time with the guys from 3DM, with Mike Breen and the others, who have spoken about building a discipleship culture. How do we multiply the things? How do we give away the things that God has given to us? All of that is absolutely essential for us. So I believe that actually as we move forward, yes, we are going to move forward, but we're not going to forget these things. In fact, we need to go back and remind ourselves of some of these things so that we'll be able to actually have strength to be able to do the things that God calls us to. So this is the day to hear the word. And the word is, we've been at this mountain long enough. Break camp, advance. Time to take the land. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, which brings life. We come in reverent awe before you, Lord. We recognize that this is a holy moment, a moment of where you are speaking to us. And we want to pray, Lord God, that as we respond to your words, that, Lord God, we would do so with integrity. And so, Lord God, if our hearts are just simply those that say, right, I'm up for that, let's go, then, Lord, bless us. But if we are those who, through disappointment and hurt, through fear and failure, look at the thought of having to start again, pioneer again, you know, step into the new thing, and it just fills us with dread. Lord, I pray that you would come amongst us and that you'd help us to know that actually that you can use us, broken as we are. You can use us, frail and weak as we are. If we give our yes to you, you can do anything with us. And so, Lord God, we ask that as we weigh up what's been said today, you'd help us to respond to you and to the things that you have said. And that as a result of that, Lord, we would be clear about what it is you're saying. Because in the end of the day, Lord, what you're calling us to is actually to be obedient to what you say to us. So, Lord, speak, make it clear, help us to hold it and to believe it and to own it as the word of God, whatever it is that you're saying to us. And as we do that, Lord God, we ask that you'd help us to, to press forward together as one into all that you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.